The sermon is brought out of Matthew chapter 16. So if we would like to open your pew Bibles, you can follow along. We are going to read the entire chapter of Mark 16. And you'll find that on page 1175 in your pew Bibles. This is just one of the accounts in the scriptures of what happened after our Lord was crucified, buried, and arose. Mark chapter 16, the word of the Lord. Now when the Sabbath was past, which is the Saturday, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming through the accompanying signs. Amen. So for our scripture reading, back on page 1175, we have our text which we will read, where we have the angel addressing the women. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." so far. Beloved in Christ, for a lot of years, this church has gathered together for worship. There's been a lot of Lord's Days on these benches in front of this pulpit. And for most of us, the Lord's Day has always been special. On the first day of the week, for as long as we can remember, we've gathered somewhere for worship, whether in this country or another country, and in this congregation or another congregation or in some other place. But why Sunday? Why the first day of the week? Well, it's simple, really. It's the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the day when he showed that death had no hold on him, that sin's curse was broken. It's a great day for Christ, and that means for us. Every Sunday, we can celebrate the glory of our Savior. And for this reason, we will continue to meet on the first day of the week. And we will worship God with joy and thanksgiving. Today, we'll consider one of the accounts of Jesus' resurrection from the grave. And we have listened to the angel's words in Mark chapter 16, 6 and 7, under this theme. On Easter Sunday, the Lord's angel speaks words of hope and promise. We'll see first, a startling revelation for the women. Second, an encouraging reminder for the disciples. And third, a pressing responsibility for the church. So we consider first a startling revelation for the women. If you have ever gone to a funeral, you've got a pretty good idea of what you're going to find there. There will be tears, long faces, flowers, cards, and usually the body of a loved one, lifeless and cold. It's not a setting where you would expect a big surprise or a shocking turn of events. So think about how these women felt on this Easter Sunday. These women are introduced to us at the beginning of the chapter. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome. They're making an early morning trip to the tomb of Jesus. After a funeral in first century Israel, this is often what has happened. The friends and relatives of someone deceased would make regular visits to the grave, even up to 3 days after the burial, holding on to a faint hope of revival, perhaps, or to simply carry out their grieving. The women this day have something else in mind, too. They're going to anoint the body of the Lord. In the rush of the events last Friday, with the Sabbath day feast approaching, his burial had not been properly completed. So now, it's time to finish the task. It's a sad task, but necessary, as they smother the body with spices and perfumes. This was done to show affection and reverence, but also, very practically, it was done to mask the unpleasant odor of decay, because other bodies would soon need to be brought into that same tomb. So let's notice that these women have no expectation of the coming shock. They're expecting a body, rotting, not risen. But then coming to the tomb, they see that it's not only open, it's occupied. There inside is a young man clothed in white. The women's surprise is being compounded with every passing second, for at once they know this to be an angel. And surprise gives way to fear, as it always does when people stand in the presence of one of God's messengers. Look throughout the Bible at so many appearances of angels to the men and women of old, and the reaction is invariably the same: terror. Seeing a glorious angel sent as the servant of the Most High God somehow makes a person realize their own weakness and smallness like never before. It's because we are forced to think about something we'd rather not consider. Just how sinful we are. How unclean we are. How God's majesty is not to be fooled around with. But how he can overwhelm us in an instant. In this lifetime, we may never ever be faced with a shining angel like those women were. But when you think about it, our reaction should be the same. Who are we sinners before the Most High God? He is the Creator, and we are so small and weak. Shouldn't we be destroyed by his holiness? In short, how can God ever accept us? But the fears of the sinners are answered with the gospel of this Easter Sunday morning. For the angel says to the women, in verse 6, "Do not be alarmed." Such a simple rebuke, and yet that word resounds among the people of God in every age. Why be alarmed in the presence of the Lord? Why be anxious? For this God is on our side. And now I will tell you how it's possible to be without fear. How it's possible to begin a new life of joy, says the angel. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. This is the reason why all fear ought to be banished. This is the reason for our comfort and hope as Church of Christ. He is risen. Let's take apart the message of the angel to see how startling it is. The first phrase can be taken as a question. You are seeking Jesus of Nazareth? In other words, the angel suggests to them, that's a useless labor, a pointless project. You shouldn't even be here. If you think how often Jesus said he would rise up on the third day, the women were actually doing wrong by seeking him among the dead. They were doing wrong by not accepting his word. But, as we will see, the Lord is so patient with his people. Notice a second thing. How the angel refers to Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Why would he say that? It's a subtle reminder of how lowly this king once was. After all, he came to an insignificant town of Galilee. One of his own disciples had once asked the question, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You can find that in John 1, 46. This same kind of ridicule, mockery, and doubt had afflicted Christ his whole ministry. The Nazarene would never amount to anything. And what's more, the angel said, he was crucified. The women knew this, of course. They were here on Good Friday. They saw the nails and the terrible cross. But notice how crucified is what Christ is, still now, after his resurrection from the dead. This was more than an ugly means of execution. This would define him. Even 30 years later, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "We preach Christ crucified." 1 Corinthians 12:1-23. Even in heaven, the Lamb bears the marks of being slain, forever remembered as crucified. And why? Not to rub it in, but to rejoice in it. Because crucifixion means the price is paid. It means he's carried the curse of God against our sin. He was humbled all the way down to the darkest depths. He was hung on a tree because even God didn't want him. But now it's all over. For the crucified Jesus is not here. He is risen. The one who'd never amount to much is now the great conqueror. The one rejected and despised by men is now the champion of their salvation. The one condemned by God has now been raised by God because his work was well done. He did what no one else ever did. He went to hell and back. He conquered the grave and took the sting out of sin's curse. He is risen. What a startling revelation and good news. It means that we now have a right of way with God. Just like the angel said, there's no more reason for alarm. There's no longer a cause for fear. That's precious for us to know, because we are still given over to all manner of anxieties. Like most things, we can hide our fear pretty well, but it's there. Fear. We're fearful of other people, what they'll say about us, what they'll do toward us, or if they approve of us. We're scared of failing or being rejected. Perhaps we dread being poor, getting sick, being lonely, suffering pain. Or we are anxious about all kinds of unknowns, anxious about tomorrow, next month, next year. We might even live in the fear of death, dreading that our time on earth is done, because what happens next? Or we tremble in fear for the same reason that these women, because we sinners stand in the presence of a holy God. Maybe a person thinks a lot about God's wrath and how unworthy we are, how our sins are so terrible, which they are, and how often we fail. We feel like God could easily get rid of us at any moment, like we're hanging on a thin thread. But whatever you fear, hold on to this Easter Sunday gospel. Do not be alarmed. And here again is why. Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, is risen. He went through hell for you. He was hung on the accursed tree in our place. And then he defeated Satan's power by rising up. So much more than the approval of other people. It means that God approves of his people and accepts them. This gospel can give our lives a sure confidence. We do not have to live in insecurity. We don't have to be anxious. No, when we live by faith, we can live the best kind of life. Life in the presence of God. Life in covenant with God, now and always. In the risen Christ, our inheritance is steadfast and secure. In the risen Christ, we have the promise from God himself that he will be our God forever. That's a revelation to remember. Let's consider, second, an encouraging reminder for the disciples. The angel has told the woman about the resurrection. He's even pointed out the spot where Jesus lay. Yet, they must not hang around. See the place, it says in verse 7, but go, because there's work to do. Their first duty is to share this Easter message. The angel tells them, go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. The 11 will be among the first to know he's alive. Jesus told them this was going to happen, but they hadn't really accepted it. Nevertheless, the message needs to be brought. Go tell his disciples. Imagine that. To them, it would have looked like a message from the grave. Someone who they knew was dead was telling them to make a 3 days journey into Galilee, north, where he would meet them. Now, here was a real test of faith. Would they trust his words? Would we? Now, notice how the angel puts it. Tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. Why Peter? Think about what Peter had done. Only a few short days before, he had denied the Lord 3 times. In the presence of many witnesses, he insisted up and down that he didn't know him. Jesus had every reason to abandon Peter. After all his big talk and bold claims, what kind of disciple was he? Weak? Faithless? We know that Peter had been deeply troubled at the thought of his disloyalty, later weeping bitterly. So, when the women bring that message to the disciples, how the angel's words must have cheered Peter's heart. Here was a special word from the Master. Kindness to someone who deserved none at all. I won't leave you in guilt, but I'll meet you in Galilee. Christ is eager to comfort the sinner rather than to punish the sin. There is still hope of restoration for this fickle disciple. As we'll see, Jesus had a special task for Peter and the others, and Jesus is glad to use them in his service. In a way, this is a key part of what is happening in Mark 16, because right next to the glory of the angels and the empty tomb and the appearances of the Christ, we see a whole lot of weak and sinful people. We see frightened women in verse 5 and 8. They were alarmed. They were afraid. We see dubious disciples in verse 11 and then in verse 13. They did not believe. We see people who don't pass on the message like they're supposed to. In verse 8, they said nothing to anyone. And even on the day of Christ's great victory, we are reminded of Peter, chief among the apostles, who didn't even have the courage to speak up for his master. It doesn't look very hopeful, does it? This is the church of the risen Lord? Not exactly an all-star team. These are the people he came to save, the people he would call into service. Doubters, deniers, cowards. We could look around the church today and say the same thing. In this church, there are people who are plagued by their fears and anxieties. There are others among us who struggle with doubts. All of us struggle with our sins and consistent failings. For there are many times when we show that we don't fully believe the words of our Savior. If we believed him, we wouldn't get so worked up with worries, would we? There are many other occasions we disobey his words, and at times, even we deny our Lord, like Peter did. Aren't there times when we say we don't know him? Aren't there times when we act as if we don't know Christ at all? But when we cling to the gracious word of the angel, that angel sent by God, go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you. On Easter Sunday, the Lord is not giving up. He doesn't flee to heaven and tell his hopeless disciples to figure it out on their own. He doesn't suggest to Peter that maybe he should go back to his fishing boat and be a fisher of fish. Just like he doesn't tell us sinners that he has had enough, that he won't put up anymore with our flaws and complaints. No, Christ affirms in mercy. He promises to restore us in his power, and he upholds us in his faithfulness, because we are the people he bought for himself on Good Friday. Despite all our failings, We are the people for whom he was willing to shed his precious blood. We belong to him. And now, as his disciples, we got work to do. Meet me in Galilee. During his ministry, Jesus told the disciples that he would suffer, he would be killed, and rise again. He also told them that when it was all over, they would have to go to Galilee. We can just look back at Jesus' words in chapter 14, verse 28. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. It's like you're in a crowded market and you say to those who are around you, if we get separated, this is where we'll meet. That's going to be our rendezvous point. Just like the disciples barely paid attention to Jesus' other predictions, so the mention of Galilee was quickly forgotten. This was a needed reminder from the women. You will see him in Galilee. So, why is the risen Christ so eager to meet up with his followers? Doesn't he have better things to do? Imagine, let's say he showed himself to the Pharisees and chief priests to vindicate himself. Or, he could renew his acquaintance with Pontius Pilate. Wouldn't it be nice to prove that he was indeed Christ and King? But Jesus has a wider purpose in mind. He wants his disciples to go to Galilee because he has something very important to tell them. And why Galilee of all places? Why go on a 3 days journey out to the sticks? This was where Jesus came from, of course. But more than that, Galilee stood at the edge of Israel's northernmost border. It was a longtime neighbor to pagan peoples. And because of a lot of intermixing by marriage and trade over the years, it became closely connected to heathen nations. Galilee of the Gentiles, it was called, already in the time of Isaiah. This was one of the reasons that nobody expected anything good to come from Galilee. It was basically written off as part of Israel, on that fuzzy line between the land that was holy and heathen. That's where Jesus had begun his work, and that's where he now returns in triumph. Because of, as a result of Jesus' death, and now in the power of his resurrection, the Gentiles will be included in the preaching of this new gospel. Meet me in Galilee, Christ said to his disciples, because Galilee of the Gentiles would be the stepping off point for the gospel, from where the message of redemption would go to all nations. So we'll consider now, thirdly, a pressing responsibility for the church. Once the women knew about the resurrection, see what they have to do. They have to tell others. When Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, see what she does. She went and told those who had been with him, as it says in verse 10. And after Jesus appears to two others as they walked, they went and told it to the rest. That's how it always goes with the good news of Christ. Those who know about it aren't allowed to keep it to ourselves, no matter how fearful we are. The women must tell the disciples so that they, in turn, can tell the whole world. That's the job that Jesus is going to give to them. Matthew tells us that it is on a mountain in Galilee some days later that the disciples finally catch up to Christ. There, they see him just as the angel said, which was so necessary. Now they can testify with great conviction that they saw him with their own two eyes. So, when they're finally together in Galilee, Jesus says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now the message is complete. The crucified Christ is risen. That's a gospel to share with all, regardless of color or race, regardless of background or personality. If they look back, The disciples couldn't remember how Jesus spoke about this before. Think of what Jesus said after being anointed by the women of Bethany. I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told. Chapter 14, 9. And in 13:10, he said that before he would come again on the clouds of heaven, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Christ still hasn't come again. So what does that mean? That this is our pressing responsibility to share the good news of his resurrection and to preach the gospel to all nations. Until he comes, Christ's command resounds across the ages. Be ready to share the message of Jesus Christ. Hasten the day of his coming by making him known. Go and tell, says Christ. Go and tell your neighbors. Go and tell the nations. So how did it work out in those first days? After the women left the tomb that Easter Sunday, remember how they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. At least initially, the message stopped with them and went no further. Sadly, that's not an uncommon response for the church, to hear about Christ yet to say nothing to anyone because they're afraid. It can be hard to speak to others of what we believe. There's fear again, isn't it? We're afraid of rejection, afraid of opposition, afraid we don't know what to say. And these days, we're afraid of being singled out as hateful and intolerant. Yet, we can't be silent. God didn't want the gospel of Christ's resurrection to be hidden away in the land of Palestine. It went from Galilee to the nations. And God still doesn't want the gospel hidden behind the walls of the church. So we are to share it. First, with those closest to us, to tell the gospel to our children, explaining it to them, impressing it on their hearts, reminding them that it is theirs through God's promise. Talk about it with your fellow believers, too. Encourage one another with these words of life. Exhort, remind, and teach. Don't be afraid to speak about it, even if you're the only one. And then, let's share it with others. Tell your coworkers. Tell it to your classmates, your neighbors, and with peoples all across the world. They need to know. And don't be afraid, for Christ is risen. While we wait for Christ to come again, that is our pressing responsibility. He won't come again until every nation has heard. It means work and hardship. But what an honor to be a servant of the Most High, to speak for him and about him and for faith in him. With this message, we can go anywhere. The setting may change, but the message does not. It is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Even on the greatest day in history, the women were filled with fear, and the disciples are filled with doubt. But what does it matter? Christ is risen, and Mark tells us that the living Christ, what he will do with this unlikely group. For once he fills them with his Holy Spirit, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Wherever the gospel goes in the power of the Spirit, it has that power. It can save the worst of sinners. It can heal the most broken. It can restore the lost. That's what Christ can do. He can do it through his people, there in Galilee, here in this congregation, and everywhere, until he comes again. Amen. Shall we go to the Lord in prayer? Father in heaven, thank you for our Savior, Christ Jesus. Thank you for reminding us of his suffering. He suffered because man sinned and still disobeys God. He suffered and died to take our punishment that we cannot bear. He suffered and died so all mankind would not be eternally separated from the Father. He suffered and died and rose so that death's curse, sin's curse, is broken. He suffered and died and rose that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He suffered and died and rose and grants us his Spirit so that we may share that in Christ mankind, those who God calls may have life eternally. And we are called daily. Lord, help us be faithful to share the gospel. In Christ's name, amen.